Take your Bibles, if you would, and open with me to the book of Job, chapter 3. I'm sure you know, but if you don't know, we are on the verge of having our missions conference. And so we call it the World Evangelism Conference. I hope you'll be here for that. I just got word this week about how much money has been given through the last day of August. How many of you would like to know how much money was given by you in 1 year? How many of you think it's over $100,000? Hold your hand up. Let's keep your hands up. Everybody gets over 100. Come on. Over 200, keep your hands up. Over 300, keep your hands up. Y'all got a lot of faith. 300,000 is a lot for a church our size, but it was $377,271.75. Yes, that deserves a round of applause. That's counting special and designated giving, which is over $20,000, but a total of $377,271. And in the life of our church, since we began, you have given through designated $357,646.89, and a faith promise, you gave $1,917 for a total of $2,274,000. These numbers get bigger, I won't be able to read them. $2,274,941.52. So the church has given $2.3 million approximately to missions in just over 13 years. And so God has been good. Amen. Take your Bibles, you would go with me to the book of Job, chapter 3. Now, we're going to talk about a crazy verse here. If you got your Bible open, read with me, verse 25. Job said, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me." And I think too many of us live in too much fear, and especially if we know what the Bible says. Now, when I was a boy, my daddy used to say, "Them that's got it, has got it to lose." And Job had it, and Job lost it. And when I lived in Arequipa, Peru, you couldn't leave your house alone. So on Sunday, most every Sunday, they rotated what family member would stay at home. Because somebody needs to be there just to keep people from breaking in, stealing their stuff. So as long as there's somebody going by the window and somebody talking and some kind of noise and the television's on, the radio's on, you're not as likely to be robbed from. And so mom would stay 1 week and dad would stay the next week and the older kid would stay the next week and they rotated it. Other people had learned a whole nother way to take care of what they were afraid of losing. And they would, it was witchcraft. They would go down to the graveyard after an earthquake, which we had a lot of them, and they'd find a human skull. And they would take this human skull and they'd put it on a table and light a candle to it. And supposedly, when they were gone, the candle or the skull would make figures move around in the house, and people going by would be sure someone was there and nobody stole from them. Because everybody's a little bit afraid of losing their money. Everybody's a little bit afraid of losing their stuff. They didn't even have much to lose, but they were afraid of losing that. We're all afraid of losing our health. And so we have a story here about Job, and he says, "The thing which I greatly feared." Now, you ought to underline that. He wasn't just afraid of it. I mean, he worried about that. He was worried about it. He was anxious about it. He greatly feared something, and it happened to him. And then it says, "And that which I was afraid of, is come on me." So I'd like to take you through the story again. You know the story, but let's go back through it. Go with me to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's some things we know about Job leading up to this. We know that Job feared God, loved God, and hated evil. Job feared God, Job loved God, and Job hated evil. If you'd have met Job, you'd have met a righteous man. If you'd have met Job, you'd have met a church-going man. If you'd have met Job, you'd have met a man carrying his Bible under his arm, carrying his Bible in his heart. You'd have met a person in love with Jesus. The Bible says in Job 1:1, he was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed or hated evil. Second thing we know about him from the passage, go to Job 1:3, is he was filthy rich. In Job chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible said his substance was, and then it proceeds to name all of the things that he has. That he they name them in big numbers, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 1,000 oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. So in his neighborhood, he's the Bezos. He's the richest guy. Everybody knows who he is. He's the richest guy in Georgia. He's the richest guy in the Southeast. He is rich. We know he worried about his children, and he worried about their spiritual life. The first real picture of him worrying is found, if you would, in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And every time his kids had grown up and they were all going out and having parties. We don't know if that was a weekly party or a birthday party or a once a year party. We're not sure what happened. But every time they had a party, Job was like, man, I have got to be careful. I don't want my kids. I don't want God to discipline my kids. I don't want my kids to mess up. So look, if you would, at Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And he continually did it. I mean, Job didn't pray for his kids and make offerings for his kids on occasion. Job did it all the time. Oh, Job is like all the time thinking, man, I have got to pray for my children. I have got to beg God to work in my kids' life. I've got to take care of that. We know from Job chapter 1 and verse 10 that God hedged in Job. Look at Job 1:10. See, God put a hedge around Job. And that's the whole picture of the book of Job, is that Job is blessed because God's protecting him. So everywhere Job went, God prospered it. So everything he has, when Job's animals get ready to give birth, they don't die. When thieves come, they don't get his stuff, because God's protecting everything about Job. He's a very special guy, and God has blessed him greatly. If you got your Bible there in Job 1:10, he made a hedge, he blessed the work, and his substance is increased. And then we get to the real story. In Job chapter 1, in verse 11, the devil and God are having a meeting. Satan and God are having a meeting. And God braggadociously says, have you checked out my man Job? He loves me. And basically Satan said, no, he doesn't. He don't really love you. He loves all the good stuff you do for him, but he don't love you. He loves your gifts, but he doesn't love you. And if he was to lose all the toys you give him, he would curse you. And God said, well, that's ridiculous. He would never curse me. That is not happening. And the devil said, oh, yeah, it would. Yeah, it would. He doesn't love you. He loves how good you are to him. So the Lord says, well, you go take all this stuff away from him. And he comes down, and in one day, apparently, everything's gone. He's lost all of his animals. He's lost everything. His kids are all dead. I mean, his life is literally falling apart. Everything you could imagine going wrong. He didn't wake up one day and find out he had cancer, but he had his wife in good shape, and he had enough money to pay the hospital bill. He lost everything. But even when he lost it all, he just kept on worshiping God. What a sweet guy. Look at Job 1:20. He said he arose after it all happened and he wept. He tears his mantle, shaves his head, and he worships. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in verse 22, he didn't sin. Well, that was round one. So in Job chapter 2, we get to round two. In Job chapter 2, the devil or Satan and God are talking again. And God says, well, I told you, didn't I? He did not deny me. And Satan goes, well, skin for skin. Yeah, sure, bone for bone. You took away his horses and you took away his cows and you took away his children. But to be honest with you, if you take away his health, he'll definitely curse you to your face. God says, okay, go ahead. That was Job chapter 2, verse 4. And so he took it all. And now Job has no money, no children, no health, no future, no way to get help. And then his wife says in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, just curse God and die. It's over. the game's over. Just cash in the chips and go home. The game is over. I think the biggest lesson you kind of learn in this first part is this. Bad things do happen to good people. That's what we learn about Job, or what we knew about him. Here's what we learn about him. Job, as good a man as he was, he could not figure out why God wasn't going to bless him. If God, he was like, if God gave me life, God ought to bless me. Look in your Bible in Job chapter 3 and verse 23. In Job 3:23 said, now why would God give light to a man whose way is hid? Why would God let you come out of the womb? Why would God let you live if God wasn't going to give you light and show you what to do? Why would God hide from you what could be done to bless you? Fact is, Job is so discouraged that the very opposite of true is about to come out of his mouth. We know he was hedged in by God to protect him so that nothing bad could happen. We know that in the true story, what God did was lift the hedge, lift the protection. And all he did was drop the protection and the enemies could come in and get him. And look what Job said. Why in the world would God give you life if he was going to hide your life from you? And why would God be messing my way up? Look at it. Why and whom hath God hath hedged in? God blocks my way. We realize, oh Job, he's confused. He's hurt. I don't think any less of him for that, because I'll just be honest with you, I'm pretty sure I'd be feeling the same way or far worse. Years ago, Betty and I, my family, we had moved to Arequipa, Peru, and it was a time when it was a civil war and bad stuff was happening. And literally there would be no food. You know, you'd go to the store and you'd be in a store the size of this room right here, and they'd have a whole row full of rice, but there'd be one bag and no rice, just empty, one bag of rice. And it would say on there, ask if you want to know how much. Because when you asked, you had to pay for it exactly then, because the price changed all day long. All day long, price just went up. So you walk in, it'd be 1,000 inties right now. In a few minutes, it'd be 1,500 inties. And so you'd walk in. And we lived in those days. And they robbed or attempted to rob us 55 times that we wrote down in 3 years. It was not the best place to live. And one day, we noticed our son, our oldest son, he was getting really skinny, but I didn't notice it. A neighbor contacted Betty and said, what's wrong with Chris? Why doesn't he eat anything? Why is he so skinny? And I was like, he's 13. You're supposed to be skinny when you're 13. You get fat when you get old. Say amen. So I didn't even worry about it. And then he came in and he said, I can't see the blackboard. I said, oh, just lazy boy, get up, move closer to the front so you can see the blackboard at school. And he got to the front and he said he still couldn't see the blackboard. And then we had a visiting preacher, and he came out and he said, he's a country boy from South Georgia. He looked at me and he goes, your boy, somebody in this family's got the sugar. Now, we didn't talk like that in Tennessee, but he said, somebody in this family got the sugar. And I said, the sugar? He said, yeah, right all around the toilet where one of your kids is going to the bathroom, there are ants everywhere. Nah. We took Chris to the doctor, and the doctor said he had, he said, I'm not sure. They never dealt with diabetes hardly. He said, I think it might be diabetes. And he sent us over to another doctor, and that other doctor was giving Chris one unit of insulin a day. And he said, we'll go up one unit a week till we get to the right amount. Well, that took about 2 years. He'd been dead by then. And I remember the night I heard that, I went out and sat on a bench outside in the park, outside where the doctor was. And I said, what are you doing, God? I live in Peru. I mean, this is the backside of the world. I mean, nobody in their right mind would live in this God-forsaken country. And I'm down here preaching. And I'm winning people to Jesus. I've been robbed and abused. And what are you doing? You never felt that way, have you? Job did. But then the key comes out. I never thought about that happening. But look at Job 3:25. We find out Job was worried something bad was going to happen. In Job 3:25, it said, "The thing which I greatly feared, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has come upon me." Later in Job, chapter 31 and verse 23, we realize that he was afraid God might not take care of him. Look at what it says in Job 31:23. "For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure." Man, I don't know if everything's going good right now, but at any moment, God is going to take it all away from me. At any moment, everything's going to fall apart. And it's just possible that what we're learning is that Job is a double-minded man. You know what they say worry means? Worry means you have a divided mind. You're thinking one thing and you're thinking another thing at the same time. You're keeping your mind busy because you're worrying about this and you're worrying about this and you got a divided mind. And the Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Worry is like having a divided mind. Someone said the beginning of worry is the end of faith, while the beginning of faith is the end of worry. And maybe what we most learn in this story is that in testing, Job finds out who he is. Because just a chapter back, everything was great. Everything was great. But now, things seem to be bad. I'd like to ask you, what worries you? It's probably very similar to what worried Job. You know what I think I can easily prove from the passage of Scripture? Job was worried about losing his family. And that's a very reasonable worry. I mean, I'll never forget. When I got married to Betty, I literally thought it was like getting saved. I mean, it was that good. I mean, I got married. I was a skinny 18-year-old. And I got married and we went home. And it was like, glory to God. Whoa, somebody likes me. Somebody accepts me for what I am. That was like the most wonderful. I'll never forget. It's like the most wonderful feeling in the world. She'd been living with me for 46 years, so she's done pretty good. Still liking me, it appears, anyway. And then we had a baby. And Lord help me, did I? First off, when she came to me, see, I told her, I said, "Baby, we ought to pray about having a baby." And she's like, "I don't know about that." And I'm like, "Oh, don't worry, God will take care of us." Then she came to me and said, "Well, we're going to have a baby." And I said, "What? How are we going to do that? How are we planning on paying for that?" It's like, "Oh, you're a big man of faith when you're talking. But when it comes to walking, you're not so good." But anyway, she didn't really say that, but I think she probably thought it. And then I had a kid. They told us back in the old dark ages, they said, "You don't take this kid out. Do not take this kid out of the house for at least 6 weeks. I mean, the booger bears will get you if you take a kid out." So we got home from the hospital, and we walked in the door, and I said, "Give me that baby. I'm going to go get us some food." And I put the head right there and a little tail right here, and I walked around the store going. And the people were like, "How was that baby?" I said, "We brought him home today." It did kill him. He never got to 6'1" or 6'2", whatever it did. But you know what? All of a sudden, you got a different set of worries, haven't you? You're worried about your family. How are my kids going to turn out? Are my kids going to serve God? Are they going to mess up? He prayed continually. It says in Job 1:5, "Oh God, don't let my kids even curse you in their hearts." I think old Job worried about losing his kids. I think you do. I'm going to help you this morning if you'll listen from the Word of God. We worry about our children. You become helicopter parents, overprotective. You're so worried about everything you're going to do because you're worried. I got nice looking kids, but the devil's going to get them. And you're living kind of like old Job. Something terrible going to happen to my kids. Second thing I think he probably worried about was his money. I mean, the more money you got, the more you got to protect it. Amen? I mean, you got to vote for the right people. You got to make sure you got it in the right place. You got to put a skull in the living room with a candle. You got to do something because you don't want nobody getting your stuff. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Will you set your eyes on things that are not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Life in the Bible is about much more than money. But when you're, we measure a person by their monetary value. My dad came. He didn't have an education. He just got a GED. But my dad always was looking at his chart and saying, he told me, he said, I can be a millionaire before I die. I can be a millionaire. He'd say to me, he said, right now I'm worth about $400,000. Look here. I was in Peru one time and I said, what are you worth? And they said, what's that supposed to mean? Now I had to learn, you can't ask a Peruvian what they're worth, because that means what are they personally worth? It had nothing to do with money. And I was like, well, in America, we figure you're worth what your money is. And they said, what? Never heard nothing like that in my life. I'm like, you know, you take all you got and all you owe and all your stuff and you add it up and down at the bottom, that's the number you're worth. And they went, really? I'm like, okay, y'all obviously don't get it. But you do, don't you? They're worried about their money. The Bible says in Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I'm pretty sure we are worried about losing our future. What's going to happen when I get old? Well, when I get older, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen with your physical health? We focus on things lost people focus on. That's basically what's going on in old Job's life. I'd love to show you, if you would, in your Bible, open it to Matthew 6:32. And if you haven't marked it, you probably have, because I've probably said this a million times in 13 years. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus has just finished a whole passage of scripture saying, you got to choose me and not money. You got to choose God and not things. And he said, I don't even want you to think about your life. I want you to think about me. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, he says, and the Gentiles, the pagans, the lost people, they worry about all the things I just said y'all aren't to worry about. The lost people worry about all those things. And he said, that's what lost people worry about. That's what Gentiles, that's what the nations, what the pagans worry about. Then he said, now wait a minute. Your father knows you need all these things. Look at it, underline it in your Bible. Your father knows you need all these things. And then he said in Matthew 6:33, seek his kingdom and he'll add all these things. What questions do our doubts bring to mind? See, our doubt, our fear, our worry, our anxiety. How's God going to treat me? How's God going to treat me? Can God handle the things that are coming my way? Is God going to be good to me? He's not good to everybody. He wasn't good to Job. Is God going to be good to me? How about this one? Is God good? Our fears show that we're allowing Satan to influence us more than truth. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Did you know God doesn't want you living with anxiety? God doesn't want you living with worry. God doesn't want you needing to go down to the graveyard and find a skull that rolled out of somebody's grave and then bringing it home and cleaning it up and putting a candle there. And God doesn't need you God doesn't want you worried about all the security. God wants you thinking about Jesus. In our Sunday school class today, Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I want you to look for the people that are thinking about heaven and not the things that are thinking about the world. And there you are. I'd just like to take some scripture now and go through and help us. Help me, help you. And just remember this. We can't criticize old Job. Let's be honest. Anybody in this room would go, well, that Job was one backsliding Baptist. Really? I'm so much like Job, except the good parts. Huh? I'm not the good parts. I'm just the bad parts. I mean, when it said Job's a great guy, I'm like, that ain't me. When it says, Job said, I've been worried about stuff. I'm like, yeah, but I could write a book on worries. Couldn't you? Come on, tell the truth. I don't know what's going to happen. Is God going to, am I going to lose my job? Is the economy going to stay stable? Is the president going to destroy the country? Are the Democrats going to destroy the country? Are the Republicans going to destroy the country? Is the whole world going to fall apart? What's going to happen? I'm scared. Say what you want to say, but you think it way too much, especially if you watch the news. How are we supposed to handle our fears and our anxieties? What did Job need to do? The rest of this book, starting next Sunday morning, Lord willing, the rest of this book is going to be about Job's friends coming and arguing with him. And Job is going to say to them, I didn't do anything wrong. I was loving God just as much the day before I started having trouble as I was the day after I started having trouble. I am a man of integrity and I haven't done anything wrong. Bad things happen to good people. And his friends are going to be like, oh, no, they don't. The reason your life is falling apart is you have done wrong. And Job's going to say all through the book, no, I haven't. And they're going to say, yes, you have. And it's going to be like a big argument from now to the end of the book. But what's a Christian do? Because, you know, if you were like some of the people I visit in Africa, and all you had was a hoe, a wood handle, a little piece of metal that you worked your little garden with, and you carried that in your belt, that's about the best possession you got. Not so much to worry about. But we live in America. We live in the land of plenty. I wonder if somebody's going to come down the interstate the wrong way and hit me. I wonder if my car's going to make it. I wonder if somebody's going to run over me. How do we handle biblically? And in the New Testament, we get a bunch of this. I just picked a few. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. First one. Cast all your, 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care on him. He cares for you. You know what the God of the New Testament said to do? He said, just come see me, take all your worries and lay every one of them at my feet and then get up and leave. Now here's what good Baptists do. Almost every Baptist I've ever met knows very well how to cast all their cares on Jesus. That's how we do it. This will be my cares. We go say, oh God, these are my cares. And I hope you'll take care of that. Lord, you need to take care of them. I'm casting them on you. All right, through praying, let's go home. Get my cares. And we take our cares back with us because we don't really trust God. We trust that we can carry our cares. Say amen or own me or yell at me. Huh? He said, pray and trust God. Cast all your care on him. I have known anxiety. Betty and I were dating. I don't know why I'm telling you all so many stories. I never do this. But anyway, because I'm telling you, I'm confessing sin. Betty and I were dating. And I got where I couldn't swallow my food. I weighed 145 pounds. And I would eat. And it would get about right here. And it would stop. And I couldn't get it down. I couldn't get it up. And I mean, I thought I was having a heart attack. I mean, it was terrible. And so I went to see a doctor. Now, you understand, I've been wanting to preach since I was like 8. By 15, I am already preaching, 50 years ago. And so if anybody knows Jesus, me. So I went in and see that doctor, just cocky like always. And I said, I got this problem. He goes, that's stress. You're worried about something. I said, no. You're obviously not a very good doctor. I am a Christian. I cast all my care on the Lord. I don't worry about nothing. I just trust Jesus. He said, okay, you're still stressed. So I'm going to give you some relaxers. I said, it won't work. He gave me the relaxers. I went home. It didn't work. I said, I knew I wasn't stressed. Something bad wrong with me. Something really bad wrong with me. It ain't stress. So I went to see another doctor. I said, I'm not telling him what that other doctor told me because I don't need them two quacks agreeing. Say amen. So I went in, I explained everything. I didn't tell him about the other doctor. And I said, so what do you think? He goes, well, I'll just be honest with you. You're stressed. I said, no, I'm not. I trust Jesus. And he said, well, you may trust Jesus, but you're still stressed. And I said, well, I've already been to one doctor, told me I was stressed. He gave me medicine and it didn't work. He said, let me see it. I said, I just happened to have it. I'm not there. He said, okay, we'll double the dose. About 3 or 4 days later, I felt good. Tell the truth. You don't cast your cares on the Lord. You're not trusting God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know everything I'm saying today. You already know it as well as I do. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're to pray and ask God to do something, and then we say thank you, and we forget it. That's ridiculous. I mean, it's good preaching, but it's hard living. Anybody can read it and say it, but it's very hard to live. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, which means don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. Don't worry about anything. No worry. Be happy. No way. I am not from Jamaica, and I'm not drunk, and I'm not smoking pot. But Jesus said, Paul said, be careful for nothing. said, so if you do have a worry, though, look at this. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, we love that verse. We like, yeah, cast your care on him and ask God to work in your life and take your request to God. We believe in prayer. We're Baptists. We believe in prayer. But he said, Pentecostal praying. He said, go ahead and say thank you first. I was just joking about the Pentecostal and y'all didn't get it. But anyway, because you bunch of Baptists are like, I don't know what God's going to do to me. When I had kidney cancer, one of the deacons said to me, he said, I called Benny Hinn to get him to pray for you. And I said, okay, I appreciate it. He said, I wanted to call somebody to believe God to do something. I won't call no Baptist. Now y'all going to be figuring out which deacon to fire, right? Okay. It was a great joke, though. It was a great joke. Look, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God, I've come to you with my prayers and my worries, and I don't know about my vehicle. I don't know about my money. I don't know about my health. I don't know what's going to happen to my family members. I don't know. God, I need help. God, I need help. I cast it on you. And then I say, thank you, Jesus, because I know you're going to do right. And I know you're going to answer my prayer. And I know you're a great God. And I believe in you. Look at it. And the verse says, let your request be made known to God, and peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here's what we do. We cast it on the Lord. We don't say thank you, because that would be presumptuous to figure God would really answer prayer. Come on. We don't really think he's going to answer prayer. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's a peace that passes all understanding. That's a peace that no one understands, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. It's like, I can trust God. I read yesterday about a fellow that was flying, and a plane was bouncing around. It was the worst turbulence he'd ever been in, and he was getting a little nervous, which he didn't normally do, but the stewardess or attendants were all sitting down, and everybody's seatbelts were on, the lights were on, they were being warned if the things come out, and he looked up, there's this little girl sitting about two rows in front of him. She just leaned over and just kept on coloring with her belt on. She's doing everything she's supposed to. Kept coloring. She wasn't the least bit agitated. Everybody on the plane is getting agitated. So once it all calmed down, he walked up to her and he said, I just like to know how you were so calm. She said, well, my daddy's the pilot. I figured he could do it. You know what your problem is? You don't think he can do it. You put your mind on the Lord. You see, here's what I do. Here's what I do. I say, Lord, here's my problem. I'm going to cast it on you. I'm going to go ahead and say thank you. I'm supposed to. I appreciate everything you're going to do. I know you will. Okay, now what are we going to do? And I walk away, and I'm not thinking about him. I'm thinking about my junk. I'm thinking about what I got to say to the doctor. I'm thinking about how am I going to get the money to handle this. I'm thinking about the IRS is going to come after me and they want some money. I'm thinking about all the junk going on in my life, and I'm not thinking about him. I have done my religious duty of telling him. I've done my religious duty of saying thank you. I've done my religious duty of saying I believe you, but I'm still focused on my stuff instead of my Savior. 10 spies go in, they see the land, and all they see is the problems. Two of them come out and say, yeah, they're right about all that, but we know God. That's my problem. I don't. We need to focus on his character. We need to focus on his promises. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes onto him. We got to learn to be content with whatever God wants to do in our lives. Here's a biblical teaching for all of us. It's never about the money. And it's never about the health. And it's never about what I'm living. It's about him. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be wanting more stuff. Be content with such things as you have. Because this is what you got. This is what you got. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It won't be long So you'll be laying in that bed, and you'll notice the family's all gathered around. And you won't be worried about your car or your cattle or your retirement. And you'll know something's going on. But there's one that'll be with you if you're a born-again believer. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So verse 6 said, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. It doesn't matter whether he says, in the verse, we don't have time to go there. I've used too much time. But he said, if I got money, I'm just happy as a lark because I got Jesus. If I got no money, I'm just as happy. If I got a ton of money, I'm just as happy. Because here's what I got. I can do all things through Christ. I just got Jesus. But we don't worry about that part of our lives. Come on, be honest. We're going home, check a spreadsheet. Open up Excel. Check out what your accountant had to say. Check out what the IRS says you're worth. Did your taxes go up on your house? What's your house worth? Paul said, I've learned to be content. Two more things and I close. We fear, as believers, the one who has the power of life and death, not any of the other stuff. I don't know what this president's going to do. Oh, who cares? God's bigger than the president. I got off the airplane in Peru in January of 1988. And Redford Trammell invited us to his house. We had like 47 bags of junk stacked in this room because of our stuff that we transported with us. And Redford said, now, Austin, son, don't unpack none of that junk. This country's going to fall. You're going to have to leave anyway. Best just leave it packed. That way it's easier to get out of here when you got to leave. I was like, man, this guy's been here forever. He's only going to be my daddy. Okay. Well, I guess, I don't know. So I called another missionary. He saw Redford's always hyper like that. You know, there's some people in here, you're a hypochondriac, a hyper worrier, hyper, whatever. Come on, don't get mad, but it's true. You know it. I mean, worrying's your favorite pastime. Say amen. You say, when I was a kid, they used to call you worry wart. I know that's probably not a word anymore, but you just worry all the time. So I called this other missionary, and I said, what do I do? And he said, oh, good night. I lived here when the communists were running, and I lived here when they had a military revolt, and the military took over. I lived here when they killed the guy that took over and took back over. He said, God's got you here, son. Just unpack your stuff and don't worry about nothing. I'm like, man, that's like, they're all good people. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. My last verse. You know, you need to know that the love of God casts out fear. God's people are not to live in fear. Job, you do not need to be so scared. Job, you do not need to live in fear. Job, you do not be going like, any day now, the hammer's going to drop. Any day now, everything's going to fall apart. I mean, things never go my way every day. You remind me of that cartoon character that used to be in the comics, and he always had the cloud above his head. That's you. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He's perfect love. He throws fear out because fear torments you. And he that's been made perfect in love doesn't fear. This morning, you may be afraid because you're not sure you'd go to heaven if you died. You have every reason to be afraid because you're not saved. You're more focused on this world. And so, yeah, I mean, all this stuff is really important. But the one you need to get a hold of fear in is this. There's only one who's in total control of everything. You don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Today's your day. You need to trust Christ. You don't have to worry about what the Republicans and the Democrats and the Independents and the Communists and the Capitalists are going to do. You don't have to worry about that because they can only temporarily change things. But there's one who changes eternity. Do you know him? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? And then for Christians, could I just beg you, won't you come put it on the altar? And I'm going to do a little different than I usually do. I'm going to really ask you. I really wish you'd just come up here and say, I've been worried about this. This is what's got me worried. I like my worry. I want to hold on to my worry, whether it's your health or your future. It could be your family or your future or your fortune. It could be your physical health, whatever it is. You need to come up here and put on the altar and say, Lord, there it is. I'm trusting you with it. I'm saying thank you, and I'm going to focus on you.